How many of you here this morning can testify to the faithfulness of God?
Amen.
This morning, I get to kind of unveil one of the perks of my position, and that's in getting to, you know, book guest speakers. So I have to admit, there's two reasons why George is here with us this morning. First, and the most important, is to bring the Word of God and a message from the camping ministry of our denomination. The second is, George and Sue are not just friends. George was my pastor at Elmira. And so he's coming to our house for lunch. So just a chance to reconnect and catch up, and we're looking forward to that. But for right now, I'm looking forward to even more of hearing together what God has laid on George's heart. So George, let me just pray for you before we begin. Father God, I thank you for George. I thank you for your faithfulness to him. And Father, I thank you for his faithfulness to you. Lord, I just thank you for the ministry that he has been doing at Stainer, and just at looking to revitalize the ministry that that place can have in the lives of boys and girls, and also men and women and families. Father, would you just give him just an increased vision and energy and passion for this coming year, as so many things are needing to be done to be prepped for the camping season when it comes in full. Father, for this time, for this morning, Holy Spirit, would you be his voice? Would you be the one who gives your words of life through him? And Father, may we be open and receptive to be transformed by you in even the smallest of ways again. To your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Hey, it's a pleasure for me and my wife, Sue, to be with you this morning. In many ways, it's like old home week for me coming here. And for a variety of reasons, there are a number of you folk that come to Stainer and make Stainer Bible Conference grounds your retreat, the place that you come day after day, weekend after weekend, throughout the summertime. And so there's many of you here that I have been able to welcome and to speak to. But there's another reason that I feel as though it's old home week for me. And part of it is because of the number of people that are here in the fellowship that I connected first with when I was an associate pastor, an assistant pastor at Banfield Memorial Church. So many of you, I remember fondly with how God has used you and has introduced you into my life, and God has kept fellowship going over these many, many years. So it's a pleasure to get back to greet those who were at Banfield the time that I was there, and now here at Markham. What a blessing it is to be here for you this morning. It is a privilege. I appreciate this opportunity to be able to speak to you as a representative of Evergreen Christian Ministries. I'm relatively new to my position. Prior to May the 1st, 2009, I have been a pastor within the district for almost, well, over 25 years. I have pastored beginning at Banfield, working then in Meadowvale and Mississauga, at Oakville, Lion's Head, and most recently Elmira, and I was there for 10 years. Lion's Head, I was there for 11 years. So those ministries for me in Lion's Head and Elmira have been very enjoyable, very God-centered, very God-used, I trust. But on May the 1st, 2009, I began my ministry at Stainer Bible Conference Grounds as Conference Center Director. And I did so by choice. I felt very strongly that for me to remain in the pastorate, in a traditional pastorate as I had been for so many years, was only using a small portion of my gift mix. I believe that God has granted me an ability to speak and to pastor. And as a pastor, I never want to negate or in any way tell God he made a mistake. But he also gave me an ability to be a handyman. I can do all sorts of things. I was raised on a dairy farm. And as a consequence of my upbringing, I learned to do things that people that live in a rural or in an urban setting just really don't have the opportunity to learn. And so that was my experience as a boy growing up. And when I came to Stainer, I tell you, God has granted me an opportunity to use gifts that have laid, not dormant, but essentially unused for quite a period of time. So just as an example, this winter, in December, we ripped apart the dining hall, completely renovated, re-insulated, painted. December the 30th, the evening of December the 30th, we had a melt in Stainer. We had 4 feet of snow in December. And so although we didn't get this, what you have here today, we've had our fair share. And on December the 30th, we had a melt. And as a consequence of that melt, the snow came off the lodge roof, the large lodge roof, all at once. In one fell swoop, it ripped off both hot water tank heating stacks that went through the steel roof, cleaned them right off, and it came down with such force, it flew across, hit the kitchen wall, across the courtyard, you know that the little courtyard back in that lodge, at the dining hall in the lodge, hit the kitchen wall, blew out both kitchen windows, with such force that it threw glass halfway across the kitchen. It was like an avalanche. And so I always take things like this rather than as a pessimist, as an optimist. So it gave me an opportunity to rip out the kitchen floor, remove the dishwasher. I'm putting in, I drywalled this past week. I am now in the process of laying vinyl linoleum this week. We're going to be reinstalling the dishwasher. So I've been able to do plumbing, electrical, framing, carpentry, all different kinds of things that I would never have had an opportunity to do as a pastor. So the Lord still grants me opportunities. It's been amazing. I want to show you some pictures of Stainer. Some are recent. And just to prove that we do have snow. There you go. There's the dining hall and lodge. You probably haven't seen it like this if you're just a summer guest. Well, we are open year-round. Just keep on going through there, Al, if you don't mind. Fellowship Hall. Another thing that we've done recently is we're in the process of updating the electrical systems at Stainer. And so we're putting in service, updated service in a number of places. New panels, new poles. So this was just in December. That doesn't include any of the snow that we have received in January or to date in February. So that's, it just kind of shows you a little bit. We've got snow. And now I want to show you some pictures that maybe aren't quite so recent. So here are some that go back a few years. These were taken in 1919. All right? This is Stainer Bible Conference Grounds. Well, let's go back just a second, Al. Now, I should point this out. There is back right here a Model T. So Evangelical Missionary Church people obviously had money back here at that point, too, I would imagine. But the other thing that they have is there's a sign. There's a sign posted on a tree right above the car. And knowing people that come to Stainer, I probably think it says no parking. But anyway, it's back in the background there are some tents. You can see some people that are gathered. It's hard to see with that photo. Let's go on a little farther, Al. Here are some of our forefathers in the faith. Notice, or four sisters. There is, in the right-hand side of that, there is a porcelain sink sitting on a stump. Three of the ladies there living in tents. Let's go on a little farther. Trees. Oh my goodness. White pine. More of those who predecessed us in regards to our faith. I have no idea who these people are. Maybe you might. But, I haven't got a clue. Men and women, notice you don't see too many children. That's basically what's happened in camping ministry today, is that camping ministry has been associated primarily with children rather than with adults. But that's not our history. That's not the history of the Evangelical Missionary Church. The history of the Evangelical Missionary Church has been that camping has been for adults. It was for a place for people to come to seek the Lord. Because God says very clearly, if you seek me, you will find me, declares the Lord. I'm going to ask a question, and I'm sure I want you to be honest with me here, and I wouldn't expect anything less. My question is, how many of you have had a formative spiritual experience in a camping setting? Now, this is where, as a child or as an adult, would you just raise your hands? Take a look around, folks. Normally, when I raise them up good and high, quite a few of you. I find when I go to congregations and I ask that question, between 50 and 75% of the people gathered for worship that morning will raise their hands. And what that means to me is that there has been a place for Christian camping in the lives, in your lives, a place for Christian camping in the history of our denomination. God has used it. As a matter of fact, it was a keynote feature of the Evangelical Missionary Church back before it was known as the Evangelical Missionary Church, back before it was known as the Missionary Church or the United Missionary Church, back before the time it was known as the Mennonite Brethren in Christ, back before. Christian camping was a place where people met God. They came to find the Lord. They came to find what the next step was in their Christian journey. They came to see God at work in their lives. They came primed, just like a pump. They came primed to hear from the Lord. And you know, interestingly enough, when they didn't come for all the recreational stuff that we oftentimes try to entice people to come. No, you know, there were some things that were given people when they came to Stainer. I guarantee that you've never had these two things on the platform before. Porcelain sink. Oh, still wet. I was out in the snow pile. I rinsed it off this morning. Anyway, porcelain sink. Anybody want to guess? Chamber pot. Boy, the history. If this thing could talk. If you could just imagine, where has this been? Oh my goodness. Guarantee it's never been here before. You've never had anything like this on your platform. My wife uses it as a planter now, so it doesn't really do a good job as a chamber pot any longer. The other item that was given people when they came to camp was a porcelain pitcher. So people that arrived at camp, what did they get? They got these things, a porcelain pitcher. They came, they didn't have all the enticements. You know, there wasn't the recreation, there wasn't the playgrounds, there wasn't the swings, there wasn't the water parks, there wasn't all of the things that we count to be almost indispensable now for Christian camping. There was nothing of that. Why did people come to camp? They came to hear from the Lord. Despite how uncomfortable it might be, despite how difficult the situation might be, living in tents, there was no structures as such, just a little bit of history, the camp has been used as a camp since 1890. They were called bush meetings back at those days. The Stainer camp that we have today was actually leased and purchased in 1925. In 1933, campground committee planted 3,000 seedlings on the ground. Oh, I wish I could go back and stop them. Oh my goodness. It's too many trees. In 1936, the dining hall and the kitchen was erected. Prior to that time, there was no permanent buildings on the grounds. 1936. In 1938, they finally decided to build washrooms. Prior to that, there was no washrooms on the ground. So folks, just consider that for a second. Just consider that in relation to your experience of Christian camping today. Your experience of Christian camping is, what do they have for recreation? Do they have a waterfront? Do they have canoes? Do they have the toys? Is there a nice air-conditioned room for me? Does it have washrooms? Is there a shower? You know, we live in a different time, don't we? We sure do. But my heart lies in this, is to see camp be the place where people meet with God. That's the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing today. To reclaim that for this denomination, to reclaim that personally, to reclaim that for you, that when you come to Stainer Bible Conference grounds or to Mishawa, Camp Mishawa, you come primed to meet with God, and it happens. It happens. You go home changed. Your lives change. You can put your hand up when I ask that question, how many of you have had a significant spiritual experience at camp? You would be able to put up your hand and say, yes, God called me. God called me into ministry. God settled my sin debt through Jesus Christ. I realized for the first time how much He loves me. I dealt with an abused past at the altar in Stainer or at Mishawa. I came to a place where I realized my love for God and my love for my family, my love for His church. And that was what Stainer did for me, or that's what Mishawa did for me. You have to forgive me. I'm very much Stainer focused in my presentation, and it's because I lived there. People came to camp to be challenged to consecrated Christian living, and in obedience they would submit. They came to camp prepared to meet God. And with that spiritual soil so ready to receive the seed of God's word, rarely would they go home disappointed. I believe that God is calling us again. Much is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, and it says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's take a look at our ancestors in the faith and ask what caused them to be vibrant. What caused them to stand firm? What caused them to walk with the Lord? Where were the things that were formative for them? It was camp, to a large part. They came believing that God would meet with them. But in Jeremiah 6:16, the Lord says, all of these things, stand at the crossroads, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and you will walk in it and find rest for your souls. But the last part of that verse says, but you said, we will not walk in it. I have to say that there is something missing in our Christianity today. I believe very strongly as a pastor, there is something absent in the lives of most believing Christians today. Something that's vital, something that's breathtaking, something that's energizing. And there's maybe some of you here that sense that same loss. There's something wrong. What's missing? What's missing in my life? What's missing in my Christian experience? Others have grown so used to it, there is a general feeling that it's always been this way and it always will be this way. But I believe that God is calling for us to return to the ancient paths, a path that our forefathers walked upon, but today we say we will not walk on it. Instead, you know what we try to do? Instead of going back and walking as they walked, we try to fix things with modern methods. with new principles. We adopt the things of this world and we say, if we only had better management, or if we only had better PR, or if we only got the marketing right, or if we only looked and got the right pastor, or the program, or the method, or the Christian Hollywood actor, if only we had these things, then we would be the church. Then what is absent would be filled. It reminds me a little bit of the Philistines' way of transporting the cart, the ark. They used a cart, not the way that Moses had prescribed in the law. They used a cart to move the ark from one place to another. And you know, I have a feeling we're trying to fix Christianity the same way. We're using a heathen method. This world is not our friend. And when we start to adopt the ways of the world to try and fix the things that are wrong in the church, we will not succeed. It will not happen. Why is there a general reluctance to walk on the ancient paths? Primarily, I believe, it's because the path that those people walked on that we looked at earlier in 1919 and earlier, that path was a path of sacrifice. That path was a path of obedience. That path was a path of change and self-denial. It is that they sacrificed their own comforts, their own wants, their own needs, their own desires to the Lord. They gave them to the Lord. They said, Lord, they're not important to me. They rejected, I think, in many cases, the things that would make and please them. You know what it is for us today? I think it's rejecting the consumerism that's rampant in our society and accepting that church isn't really to meet my needs. I would challenge any of you to find a place in Scripture where it says church was designed to meet my needs. It was never designed to meet your needs. The church was designed to bring you into a right relationship with God. To be a greenhouse where that can happen. The church was designed where you would be taught the things of the Lord. The church was designed so that God would find his way of entering into a relationship with you that you could not escape or deny. The church was designed for all of these things, but folks, it was never designed to meet your needs. And I look at the church, and I look at ourselves today and say, you know, this isn't really about me. It is about him. It is about his kingdom. It is about his work, which he has called me to share in. And the luxury items that we look for, as an example at camp, was so absent in the lives of our forefathers. How happy would you be when you entered at the Stainer campgrounds and I gave you a chamber pot, a porcelain sink, and a pitcher? Wow, this is it? This is what I have to look forward to for the next 2 weeks? The long and the short of it is really this. I believe in a breath of fresh air. God comes to bring a breath of fresh air to cleanse and renew and restore and reconcile men and women and children to himself. I don't know how long I have. Okay. Turn with me to John chapter 3. It is such a familiar passage of Scripture, and it's one which we read, and oftentimes, if you're like me, we'll oftentimes read without allowing his word to settle in our hearts, because we know it too well. In John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, we read about the Nicodemus event. Nicodemus meets with Jesus. And I'm going to read that entire chapter, actually to verse 21. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we read. Would you do that with me, please, as we honor the word of the Lord? I'm reading out of the New International Version. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. You know, I think about the way God has moved in the past. And sometimes the way we define those movements, we call them waves. Waves. The first wave, the second wave, the third wave. However, I believe a more biblical way of describing a movement of God is rather a wind. A wind. Here in this particular passage, that is how this movement of God through Jesus Christ comes, described as a wind. The wind blows. The breath of God blows across. The wind blows. You know, Jim Cimbala wrote a book a number of years ago entitled Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I believe he was very right in how he entitled his book, because it speaks of God's movement, a new movement through the hearts and lives of men and women. This entire conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus in John chapter 3 has as its center a sense of a new work of God. God's doing something new. Now, interestingly enough, when we're asking God to do something new in this age, we're actually asking God to do something he has already done before. The ancient paths. The things he has done in men and women's hearts and lives that we, again, in this time, need to recapture. What Jesus did in coming, in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the inauguration of his ministry, that Nicodemus came to find out, what is all of this about, could be described as a fresh wind. I pray that God would blow his breath across the face of this congregation again. I pray that he would breathe new life into me. Because I tell you folks, we get so bound up in the things we've always done because we've always done them that way. Oh, Father, would you breathe new fresh wind into me? May I know that again. Experience it again. And Nicodemus saw that. Our eyes are inexorably pulled toward verse 16. Most of us go to John 3:16 whenever we read John 3. And the reason for that is because we've committed that verse, many of us, to heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And you can finish that verse as well as I can, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Scholars have described this verse as a gospel in a nutshell, and we wholeheartedly agree. But you know, it's like a blinding light. It obscures by its brilliance the remainder of the chapter. It's like when you look at John 3:16, you forget that there's 15 verses ahead of it. And there are many verses after it. If I can just unpack that chapter for you very quickly, it's this. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling council at the time of Jesus, comes to him. It says at night, and the reason that some people say he came at night was because he did not want to be associated with Jesus, at least identified with Jesus by virtue of coming through the day. I don't know if that's the case. I think we may be presuming something upon the text. Why did Nicodemus come at night? It could very well be that Jesus' ministry was so busy throughout the day, the only time he could find an audience with Jesus was at night. Anyway, here he is. And he respects Jesus by calling him rabbi or teacher. What Nicodemus realized as he looked at Jesus was this, that there was a breath of fresh air blowing. Jesus was at the center of it. Nicodemus could sense it. He could sense that there was something different in this guy, in this man that sat before him, in this person of Jesus. He felt the breeze, but he wondered at its meaning. What does this mean? What is all of this about? Hence, I think I'd better talk to Jesus. And you know, Nicodemus, I think, was like many people today. They know that there is a breeze blowing. And you know, folks, even this morning, you might be sensing, I trust you are, that there might be a breeze of the Spirit of God already beginning to rustle across this congregation. That's not me. Never attribute it to the speaker. It is the Spirit of God at work in your heart. When you start to long for things of God, when you start to ask questions that have to deal with your relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm a mouthpiece, but I am not the author. If you sense his tug, it's because he is here. And that's a wonderful thing. And Nicodemus knew that in the person of Jesus Christ, something different was coming. And there are people like him today. You may even be like Nicodemus today. You may be someone who says, I think there's something about this Jesus stuff. There's something about this church. There's something about this relationship with God. I'm not exactly sure what all of this means. You may be like Nicodemus. There are people like Nicodemus who are religious and respected and honorable. And then there are people like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 who have gone through the pits of life and who come wounded and broken and busted to Jesus. You may be one or the other. But the thing of it is that Jesus attracts you. There's something about the breeze that's blowing, and Jesus is at the vortex. And what is it? What does it mean? In reply to Jesus or Nicodemus' statement that Jesus has come from God, Jesus says these words, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I tell you the truth. Three times throughout this passage of Scripture, Jesus uses those words, verily, verily, if you like the King James. Or surely, surely. I tell you the truth. It is like Jesus says, taking an oath upon his own character, he says, without a shadow of a doubt, I am absolutely convinced of what I am saying. Unless you are born again, unless you are born again, you cannot See the kingdom of God. And you know, that was the thing for Nicodemus. That was the hub of his existence. He wanted to see the kingdom of God. As a Pharisee, that was his driving force in his life. He wanted to see the kingdom of God. And Jesus made it clear. I tell you the truth. As surely as I am who I am, this is the case unless you're born again. Unless you experience that new work of God deep in your spirit, in your heart, in your soul, you will not see the kingdom of God. And then he amplifies it. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water. I identify that as natural birth. And the spirit, which is spiritual birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And then Jesus makes another statement using the same word he used previously, but this time translators translate it differently. He says the wind, the pneuma. In other places it's translated spirit. It's that movement of God. It's that person of God. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And that's why, folks, when you're here and under the sound of God's Word and you begin to identify and understand the things of God and He begins to speak to you because your spirit is filled by the Holy Spirit. As a believer, it says there can be no one who is God's unless he has the Spirit of God resident within him or her. And you begin to hear God's voice and sense the breeze. Oh, God. Jesus says it's like a fresh breeze blowing, Nicodemus. You've sensed it. And then Nicodemus asks a question in verse 9. He says, unless you're born again, and Nicodemus says, I don't understand. How can this be? And Nicodemus' question is rooted in his traditions and in his religion. He's been a Pharisee following the law. He's been religious. His religion was a set of do's and don'ts. Favor with God was found in doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. He had immersed himself in forms and rituals and laws and traditions, and then Jesus, like a breath of fresh wind, appears and clears away all the legalism, all the traditions, all the things that kept him bound. Like a breath of fresh air in a smoke-filled room, Jesus brought a ministry so filled with the Spirit of God, people were amazed. Some who felt this divine wind were angry because they said this is going to upset things. The Pharisees were like that. Isn't that not the reason that Jesus was crucified? The anger, the upset that the Pharisees experienced because Jesus was turning the whole world over? Some were angry, some were disturbed. Others, like the simple men and women who followed Jesus, could see that Jesus was bringing hope in the midst of despair, healing where they had been wounded. And others, like Nicodemus, even though he had a form of religion, but denied the power thereof, he knew that God was in this, but didn't understand it. We find today that there are many people who, like Nicodemus, needs to be rebuked. Jesus said to him, you're a teacher. You should know these things. I think there are times when we as Christians need to be rebuked by the Spirit of God. God says you have spent your entire life in church. Have you felt the wind recently? Have you experienced the movement of God's Spirit in my life, in your life recently? You know, the authority of Jesus is questioned, and he says, I speak of what I know, and the reason I know what I know is because I'm from heaven, the Son of Man, the one who brings judgment. And he said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, a bronze snake that had been cast so that when people had been bitten by snake bite could look at it and be healed, he said, just as Moses lifted up, so I will be lifted up. I will be lifted up as an emblem of reconciliation and redemption. Nicodemus, that's what's going to happen. Nicodemus had no idea. Couldn't connect the dots at this point. His disciples couldn't connect the dots at this point. But one thing was for sure, that things were changing. Eternal life now hinged on believing in the Savior Jesus Christ, not a conformity to the laws, not the traditions or the rituals or the rites that had bound the Pharisees and Nicodemus up. This act of believing was a move of God's Spirit, which Jesus said, it's like being born again. At its core, if you were to put Christianity in a pot, and if you were to turn the pot on high and boil away absolutely everything that was unessential, everything that just kind of evaporates with the boiling process, at the bottom of the pot, at the base of that pot, is this. It is a fresh wind. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is a new work. And what troubles me is that many of us who have been in the Lord for many, many years, you know, we've lost that. We need a fresh wind again. And my working at Evergreen, my working at Stainer, I believe that God is blowing a fresh wind through that old campground. I believe that what God is doing there in Stainer is like a move of His Spirit as it was in the days of old, that people who come to the grounds will experience God. But let me tell you, folks, you will not experience God if you do not come believing you will experience Him. That's the difference. If you come believing that it's for recreational purposes or mini vacation or whatever it is, and all of these things are good in their place, but if you come to Stainer and that's what's prominent in your mind, you will miss the move of God. You will miss the wind because you've not come prepared to meet with Him. And I believe God is challenging us again to find in the act of, I believe, Christian recreation, a new wind of God blowing within our own spirits. I hunger for that. I thirst for that. If you long today for a breath of fresh air, if your Christianity is old and no longer seems to satisfy, your passion for the Lord is at a low ebb, you cry out, there must be more than this. Nicodemus came believing as he looked at Jesus. There must be more than this. Jesus, you have the answer for me. I direct you to Him again. I believe that what He is going to do for you and already is doing for you, even I sense by the move of His Spirit among us today, is inviting you back into a life-giving, life-redeeming relationship with His Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the camp is all about. It's to bring you face to face with Him. Would you come prepared? I pray that 2011 will be a year of foundational change within your lives, within the life of that camp. 121 years old and still vibrantly testifying to the new wind that's found in Jesus Christ. I guess it's up to you.